We're going to be coming out of the book of 1 John chapter 3. Last weekend was Father's Day weekend, and we talked all about the love of the Father, and I hope you were blessed by that. If you missed it, go to thegraceroad.org and listen to it online. I got to do my shameless plug every weekend. Let's read the whole chapter of 1 John 3, the whole chapter 3 together, and then we're going to hone in on the last six scriptures here in this chapter, and you never know where God's going to take us, because half the time I don't even know what I'm saying up here, and it's just the Spirit leading. So that was kind of a joke. You're supposed to laugh, but that's all right. Let's read the whole chapter together. 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed to us what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." These first few scriptures lay out what we talked about last week, which is this understanding that we are children of God. I think that's the whole purpose of the book of 1 John, is to delineate those who are not children of God and those who are, so that those who are can have a full sense of confidence and assurance that they're children of God. Amen? And those who are not might consider putting their faith in Jesus. Verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." And we read through these scriptures, I just kind of want to give you a quick synopsis there, is John is talking about this concept of congruency. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God and the seed of God is on the inside of you, the Word of God, the Spirit of God lives and dwells, if you have been birthed of the Holy Spirit, your life will have a congruency to it that is righteous, because righteousness has been birthed in you. And so something very interesting happens to a believer when they become saved. All of a sudden, the things that you used to do on Saturday night, it's not so much fun anymore to do on Saturday night. Can I get an amen? Right? The things you used to do, we're not comfortable doing them anymore. And all of a sudden, we're crazy about doing things that we used to think were stupid, like going to church on Sunday morning. You know, we would never go to church on Sunday morning. We'd never go to a prayer night on a Friday night. We wouldn't be caught dead doing, you know, the barbecue or the fundraiser, or whatever we're going to do, the garage sale, right? We wouldn't do that stuff. Why waste our time with all that stuff? But now, as a believer, you're doing things that you didn't used to do, and you don't do things that you used to do, right? That doesn't mean we're not without struggle, and we're not without failures from time to time, but there is a sense of congruency. And I think that's what John is writing here, is that the person who is unregenerate, who does not have God in them, you can see in their life a reflection of the words they say, right? The life they live, the pattern of belief and life and actions and behaviors does not align with righteousness. Some of you have a talent and a skill, like maybe you're a writer. We have really talented writers in here. And if you're a good writer, you write, right? If you're an athlete, You tend to play sports. If you're a dancer, you dance, right? If you're righteous, you live righteous. And if you're You're unrighteous. You live unrighteous. It's who you are that's producing the output in your life, right? So we don't live righteous to become righteous. We live righteous because we are righteous. So we say, be you, congruency. This is what the author is writing. In fact, it goes so far as to say in verse 9, he who has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains. He's not talking about perfection where you never make a mistake, but he's talking about we don't have a continuous, perpetual lifestyle that looks like a sinner, even though we make mistakes and we have seasons and we get tripped up from time to time. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteousness. And Cain and Abel is a picture of the unregenerate and the regenerate, those who are of God and those who are of the devil, who are of the world, and murder. So do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, just like Cain and Abel. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death, and he who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And again, we see this theme all throughout the book of 1 John, that those who love are of God, and those who hate the brothers and sisters are of the devil. It's that dividing line. It's that clear black and white. It's that clear delineation between sheep and goats. And this is the theme we see continuously, is that because God is love and because we've been loved by him, we will be identified as believers because we also love like he has loved us. And if we turn to our fellow brothers and sisters and we don't love them with a genuine love, there's something wrong with our hearts. There's something wrong with our claim to know Jesus, right? I told you about a story when I worked in a restaurant of a young man who didn't like me at all. And he didn't like me because he knew that I was a believer. One day he came to me and we were getting ready for our shift, working at the Plateau Golf and Country Club years ago. And he just told me he got saved that weekend. I had a hard time believing him. But we went from enemies to friends instantaneously. The heart of a hardened unbeliever can be turned instantaneously, and the love of God is shed abroad in that person who was once a sinner and is now a saint, and that person will love his brothers and sisters and love the world in a way that he did not know before. Are you guys following me? We see these themes. These are the themes. These are the indicators of what it means to be a believer. Now, moving on, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's another great indication that you have the love of God and you have compassion when you see your brother in need and you have the means to help them, you help them out. And that's God's love working in you and through you. Come on, now God helped you out and you're helping other people out, and the circle of love goes round and round. He loved us first, so now we're loving other people. Now, I want to hone in on these last six scriptures. It says, and by this we know that we are of the truth, that and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. Verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, God, I thank you for your holy scripture. I thank you for the Spirit of God, and I thank you for your truth. I thank you for this particular set of scriptures that were coming out this morning. I pray that you would customize every word. I pray that as I speak, Lord, you would truly anoint the words and allow them to be impactful as they touch the hearts and ears of your people, that it would produce a lasting, sustaining, eternal fruit in all of our lives. And let everyone say a hearty amen. Amen. Every one of us has somebody in our lives that doesn't like us. I know it's hard to believe that people don't like me, but there are a few people who have not liked me. Has anyone ever had somebody that just didn't seem to like you very much? When there's somebody who doesn't like you and you just have that sense that they don't like you very much, you don't want to hang around them, do you? When it's time to maybe move and you got to get the moving trucks and you're going to call some people to help you move, likely you're not going to ask that person who you don't think likes you to help you move, right? Or if you need somebody to watch the kids on a Saturday night randomly and you're in a bind and you need somebody to help you out, you're probably not going to call the person that you think doesn't like you very much, right? Have you ever had a boss who you just had a sense that your boss didn't like you very much? Or maybe a teacher or a coach. Anybody ever had a coach who just seemed to have it out for you? And you know, something happens in your psyche, something happens in your soul when you're around a person who you think doesn't like you very much. You're not as inclined to, A, you don't want to hang out with that person because you don't want to hang out with people who don't like you. You're not going to go ask them for something if you're in a bind. You'd prefer to go ask somebody who you believe actually loves you and likes you and has an interest in your well-being. That's the person you might call and reach out to when you're in trouble, right? And I want to hone in here and talk about in verse 19, it says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. God wants you to have assurance deep down in your heart that he approves of you, that he loves you, and that he likes you. And the reason for that is, A, because it's absolutely true that God loves you, that he likes you, and that he approves of you. But B, is because God doesn't want you to hide from him or run from him or when you're in a bind to not reach out and trust him for the situations in your life. Have you ever been in a pinch and you wanted to go before God in prayer, but you were uncertain of how he really feels about you? Therefore, you try to go to him in prayer, but maybe your prayer doesn't have quite the same zeal of faith and expectation and hope and anticipation as you would like to have in your life, right? Are you guys with me? And it's because you're unsure of how the Father really feels about you. You're unsure if you're in right standing or good standing with God because you're measuring yourself based on your past performance and maybe your mistakes. Maybe you got upset at your spouse, or maybe you said or did something that you shouldn't do and you had a momentary lapse, or maybe you have some kind of struggle in your life. Does anybody have a struggle at one point or another in their lives? If that's you, welcome to planet Earth and welcome to being a human. Every one of us can find something in our lives that we wish we didn't have a struggle with. Every single person. I mean, you could just go down the list of anger and pride, lust. I mean, there's a whole list. And if we're not careful, we can look so hard at our insufficiencies that we lose sight of our true standing with God. And in losing sight of how God really feels about us, we lose confidence to come before Him when we are in need. Well, one of the things that I love about being a dad is I love when my kids just kind of burst in through the door unannounced, most of the time. And they just hop up on my bed, or they hop up on the couch and they sit on my lap, and they just feel like they can come to me at any time. It's a true joy. And you fathers and parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's just a true joy when they just come to you and you know that there's no barriers between them and us. I don't want my kids to drop their head or shrug their shoulders when dad's in the room. When dad's in the room, I want them to perk up. I want them to feel more inclined to be joyful and encouraged when dad's in the room. I want them to know that no matter what, they are fully approved by me. That I love them, that they can come to me, that they can ask me any question. They can ask me for anything, even if I say no 50 times, they can ask me again. Judah does that. He asks questions, repeats the same question 150 times in a row. But I don't want him to stop. As much as it can be annoying, I would rather him feel comfortable coming to me. And you know, as those questions of when you're 5 years old translate to questions when you're 15 years old, I don't want to lose that sense of intimacy with him where he knows he can come to me even if he messed up. Even if he's feeling ashamed, even when he's embarrassed, right? I want him to come to me and open up his heart to me and share what's on his mind with me. Because I want to have influence over his life because I have his best interests in mind. This is God's heart for us. He doesn't want your performance to keep you from his presence. He doesn't want, oftentimes it's not even our performance. Some of us just have this sensitive conscience. And a lot of times, some people, they think a lot of people don't like them. And it's not anything to do with the other people, but it's just a sensitive conscience, just kind of a broken heart. It's just maybe a way that somebody had been treated. And oftentimes we apply those things to God, don't we? We feel that God thinks a way towards us because our natural dad thought a way towards us, right? And so we apply what happened to us through a coach, right, or a father figure, or a boss, and we just assume that, well, God must feel the same way about me. Well, God, the Bible says that we can know all these things that we've been reading about, by these things, you love the brethren, your life has been changed, you can't continue in sin comfortably anymore. These things are all indications that you are a child of God. And because of these things, you can have assurance and you can know that you are a child of God. Some of you in here, you come to church and you feel like, oh, I haven't been to church in a while. And I haven't read my Bible very much lately. And I haven't been praying too much lately. Therefore, God must not really want me to come before him. And I mean, this is the way people think. We've set up all these kind of constructs that keep us from God. And it's all the way we perceive how God thinks about us. But John is saying we can know that we are children of God because of these these transformative things that have happened in our lives. And it says we can know that we are children of God, and then we shall assure our hearts before Him. He wants you to have assurance in your heart before God. He wants you to have assurance in your heart that it's okay between you and God. And moving on in verse 20, it says, for if our heart condemns us. What happens if our heart condemns us? When we feel condemned, now by the way, I'll have you know, in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And most of the earliest transcripts and manuscripts stop there in verse 1. You can know that there is no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you have no business having a condemned heart. Condemnation implies that the full punishment of God is directed towards you, and you are essentially, you're doomed. Condemnation is the final sentence. And believers, John wants people to know that those who are authentic believers, he wants us to know we are authentic believers so that we can have full assurance before God that our hearts may not be condemned. We can feel condemned when we've sinned. After we've sinned, we feel condemned. We can feel condemned even if we haven't sinned. And we just have a sensitive conscience and we just sort of get manipulated through the lies of the enemy who's constantly accusing people. The enemy will accuse you and accuse you before the Father of things that you did 20 years ago, right? And he's still bringing up these things that you did. And all the while, God is totally pleased with you. You're totally affirmed in his family. He's done everything he can to convince you and show. In fact, the very purpose in a large regard of the ministry of the Spirit is to show you and convince you and affirm you that you are a child of God. We talked about that last week. This morning, I was sitting in my office, and I was studying, and my wife showed up, and Hudson comes running out, and he runs in my office, and he does what I love, and he just walked in there, and he always wants my phone. So I gave him my phone, and he crawls up on my lap, and I was carrying him around a little bit, and he kind of made me laugh. He said something funny, made me laugh, and I started laughing, and I'm just, I love you, son. And he turns to me, and he says, Dad. Now, he's two, mind you, he's two. I'm going to get a hammer and smash you on the head with it. I'm like, thanks, son. I'm glad you feel comfortable to come to me and tell me whatever you need to tell me. God wants you to feel comfortable enough to come to him, sit on his lap, and say to him whatever you need to say to him. To ask him for whatever you need to ask him for. He doesn't want you to hide like Adam in the garden because you're ashamed. Jesus took away your shame. Jesus died on the cross so you can have full access to the goodness of God and the grace of God and the presence of God. You guys with me? So our hearts can condemn us. And so God wants to deal with this issue of our hearts feeling condemned before us because we're not condemned. Because we're not condemned, he doesn't want us to walk around with a heavy burden of feeling condemned. Now I'm gonna go through the next portions of scripture, and there's a divide in the body of Christ where some people that I would consider more of on the legalistic side would attribute these words in this scripture to this idea of God being greater than our hearts and knows all things. Here's what the line of thinking is for what I would call the legalistic side of interpreting scripture. And that is that, yes, if your heart condemns you Oh, how much more will God condemn you? Because God knows your sin far more clearly than you know your sin. Well, last time I checked, in verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God." I'm pretty sure that John's trying to affirm his authentic listeners, the authentic believers, that they are children of God. And so I don't think he's writing these things here. Go back to that previous scripture. I don't think he's writing these things here. I'm sorry, there you go. I don't think he's writing these things here to crystallize the condemned heart, or to embolden a condemned heart, or to emphasize that God affirms that we would walk around with a condemned heart. But when you put on the lens of grace and you read the scripture, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." What does God know? He knows all things. God knows everything about you. Did you know that? Everything about you. There's nothing about you that comes as a surprise to God. There's nothing that you're going to do in the future that will come as a surprise to God. There's nothing that you've done. There's nothing happening in your life that he doesn't know about. And what God knows is not only everything about you, but everything that he has done in you. God is greater than your feelings. What God has done in you is more powerful than how you feel in this moment in time. God knows that he has placed on the inside of you his Spirit. God knows the full meaning and implications of the finished work of Christ on the cross. God knows the significance of every last drop of blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. God knows that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places has been given to you, and that you are a child of God, and that you are approved by God. And God knows that even if you make a mistake, that doesn't mean you're unrighteous. It means that you have acted in a way that is not in congruency with who you really are now. Right? In other words, when you sin, you're not acting like who you really are, because you're righteous now. That's why you can no longer continue in sin, because the seed of God remains on the inside of you. You can't live comfortably in sin any longer. You'll be miserable. You'll feel condemned. You'll feel scared. All kinds of things can happen when you do not live out and walk out who you really are. But make no mistake about it, you live righteous because you are righteous. So if you are righteous and you're not living righteous, you're living in incongruency, and you cannot have the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, and because that seed is not, you're not allowing that seed to operate in your heart, in your life. But God knows all things. You guys still with me? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, here's why it's so important that our hearts do not condemn us. Because we'll have confidence towards who? Towards God. He wants you to have confidence towards him. He doesn't want you hiding from him. He doesn't want you reverting to a sense of self-reliance. He wants you to have full reliance on him. He wants you to know that even if you made a mistake, right, even if you screwed things up, you can come to him and you can have confidence toward God. Okay, so he wants you to push through your feelings. He wants you to push through that sense of feeling disqualified. He wants you to push through that barrier or that wall that comes between you and seeking God through prayer and seeking answers and seeking wisdom because you feel condemned about things that you're not proud of. He wants you to bust through those things, and he wants you to have a heart that is not condemned, but that a heart that is full of assurance and confidence towards your Father. How many times do we not go before the Lord and we don't ask God for wisdom and ask God for direction, or we just avoid his presence entirely because we feel condemned? Come on. Listen, I heard somebody say that Jesus died on the cross and it worked the first time. He's not going to go die on the cross again for you. The blood of Jesus worked. And that is his economy, because you want to feel clean and you want to feel forgiven and you want to know that it's okay between you and God. He's not going to go back on the cross and die again. His economy of forgiveness is not how you feel or what you say. It's the blood of Jesus that was shed. Isn't that how they did it in the old system? They would sacrifice bulls and goats, and the shedding of the blood offered a temporary covering of sin. Well, that shedding of blood has happened once for all, so it doesn't have to happen repeatedly. They weren't forgiven in the old system because of confession and apologies. There's nothing wrong with confessing. Nothing wrong with confessing. But that's not what issued their forgiveness. It was the shedding of blood. It was believing that that shedding of the blood would ratify their sins. So Jesus' death and shed blood on the cross is your confidence to remove out of you a condemned heart. It's the facts of the finished work of Christ, not you and putting you all up in the equation as an authentic believer and how you did this week and, you know, whatever. He wants you to come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy in your time of need. And when you're struggling with a sin or something like that, as you've done, you need to go before the throne of grace now more than ever, right? You need his mercy and his grace and his help and his sense of forgiveness, his sense of affirmation more than you ever did. But what the enemy would love to do is to heap upon you condemnation and more condemnation by alienating you from God. But we don't want to fall into that trap, do we? Because when our heart is not condemned, we have confidence towards God. Let's go to the next verse. And whatever we ask. Turn to your neighbor and say, whatever we ask. There you go. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Did you know that whatever you ask in his name, within his will, God grants to you? Some of us, we receive nothing from God because we're not asking for anything from God, right? We're not applying our faith and we're not acknowledging him in all of our ways, and we're not really seeking his guidance and his direction, even though we're believers. And so we're not asking for anything. Some of us, we don't ask for anything because this old mindset of, well, God's got bigger things to worry about. Have you ever heard that one? He doesn't care about my job. He doesn't care about my marriage. He doesn't care about my kids. God's got bigger fish to fry. He's worrying about Israel, and he's worrying about world wars and what's going on, and you know, all of these other big things. He doesn't really care about these little things. I'm not going to burden God and presume that he would care about these little things. That is not a true understanding of the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is a heart that loves you and cares about you in a very intimate, personal way. He cares about every last thing that you care about. He's worried about, not worried, God doesn't worry, but you know what I mean. The things you're worried about, God wants you to come before him in confidence. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Next verse. And this is his commandments. We've talked about this in the book of 1 John. That we believe on the name of his son and that we love one another. In other words, he's basically saying, those who are children of God. Come on. We love to parse this thing out and break it down into the performance thing, but he's basically saying those who keep his commandments, those who love their brothers, those who believe on the name of his only son as he gave us commandments. And so he's saying that those who are children of God, who by nature keep the commandments of God, are you guys with me? By nature, your life is congruent with the righteousness that God has put in you, that you can have confidence to ask him for things, to go before him in prayer. Next verse. Now he who keeps his commandments does what? Abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the fact of a believer. The believer abides in Christ, and Christ abides in the believer. The word abide means to live. So the Father comes and the Son comes and he's knocking on the door and he says, anyone who opens the door, my Father and I will come and sup with him or live with him or abide in that house. So when you let Jesus Christ into your life, when you said yes to his knocking, the Christ abides on the inside of you. We tend to think of abiding as something that we have to go do. Now, in a sense, you can go abide by studying the Word and marinating in the Word and that kind of thing. But the general sense of abide is that is to live. Jesus lives in you, and you live in him. And this, by this we know that he abides in us. How? The Spirit. He who has the Spirit of Christ in him belongs to God. He who does not have the Spirit of Christ in him does not belong to God. Well, we got through chapter 3. I want to share with you and remind you of what happened to this woman who had an encounter with Jesus. Many of you have read this story in the Gospel of John. There's a woman, we call her the woman at the well. Now, this woman at the well was kind of an outcast. She was a disreputable woman. She was a Samaritan. And during the hot hour of the day, kind of the noon hour of the day or so, she wandered by herself to go to the well to get water. Now, it's interesting that she was by herself, because usually the women would go in groups of people. Which sort of indicates here that she was kind of an outcast. She was kind of a loner. She was sort of rejected from the other community of women that would go together maybe in the early hours when it wasn't so hot during the day. And she made her trip to the well. And we read what's fascinating in the book of John, verse 4. Jesus said, John records that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to, literally. He could have gone the superhighway around Samaria, because Jews never went directly through Samaria. Because Samaritans and Jews, after all, had no dealings with one another, did they? There was a great hatred between Samaritans and Jews. There was prejudice. There was all kinds of boundaries and walls and issues between the Samaritans. And in fact, the Jews believed the Samaritans to be unclean people, to be spiritually unclean people, to be people that you do not touch and you do not associate with. But the Bible says Jesus had to go through Samaria. And the reason he had to go through Samaria was to encounter this woman who went by herself to the well. And as they start having a conversation, the woman has no idea who this Jesus person is. And they start to talk, and Jesus begins to reveal himself to her. And the way he reveals himself to her is kind of peculiar, actually. It's a little bit uncomfortable. It's not really the way that you and I would want to be revealed to somebody or have somebody reveal themselves to us. But Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, "Well, you have said well that I have no husband." Because here's the clincher. Here's my nice little introduction to you. "For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly." How's that for a nice interaction? "I know everything about you. I know everything about you. I know that you're the outcast of your community. I know that the other ladies and that they don't even want to hang out with you. They don't want to hang out with you. I know how everyone else talks about you. I know that you've been with all these men. I know that the person you're with now, you have no business living with now. I know that you have not got your life all fixed up and cleaned up, and I caught you right in the middle of your stink and your mess. I know everything about you." How many of you know that God knows every last thing about you? You know, what's fascinating is this woman before this scripture earlier on in chapter 4, she says, "What are you, a Jew, doing associating with me, a Samaritan? This doesn't line up for me. I've never seen this before. This does not make any sense to me. You're not supposed to even be talking to me. Yet you're associating yourself with me." Well, this woman would put her faith in Jesus, because Jesus would reveal himself to her in the most unusual way. He revealed himself to her by revealing to her that he knew every last dirty secret about her. The next verse, it's interesting, the disciples come back, and how awkward was it for the disciples to go into Samaritan and hanging out and walking through town, just like, "Jesus, this wasn't really our idea." The Bible says they were astonished to see Jesus talking to this woman. Astonished. When those disciples showed up, she's probably really freaked out. She left her water pot. It was almost as if to signify she just dropped everything, left her water pot, and just started running back to her town. She went her way into the city and said to them, this is her testimony. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? What an unusual testimony. She wasn't healed. She wasn't blind and then Jesus healed her blinded eye. She wasn't a leper who was healed of leprosy. She wasn't lame and healed and walking again. Her testimony was, this man knew everything about me. He knew every last thing. He knew all my dirty secrets. And this is what she's promoting. This is what she's confessing. This was her testimony back in her town. He knows every, by the way, she's the disreputable one in town. Let me put it to you. There's other words we could use. He knows all about me. And she's happy about it? Yeah. Because she knew that even though Jesus knew every last thing about her, that he loved her like no one else has ever loved her. She didn't leave a confrontation with Jesus feeling condemned. She left a confrontation with Jesus full of sin, feeling liberated, feeling joyful, feeling free, confessing and sharing what had just happened in her life. I wonder if that's how the woman who was caught in adultery felt. I wonder if that's how all the sinners felt who were in confrontation with Jesus. I wonder if that's how we should feel. There's no greater human need than to be fully known and still fully loved. Only Jesus can offer this to you, ladies and gentlemen. You are fully known by him, and you are fully loved by him. Take courage. In the book of Hebrews, you can come boldly, not ashamed, not feeling condemned, not with your head shrugging and your shoulders shrugging, but you can come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace in your time of need. Ladies and gentlemen, you serve the most incredible, loving Savior that you could ever possibly wish for or dream about. He knows everything. There's no surprises. And he loves you with a perfect, enduring love. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray this word of the revelation of your love and a revelation of a confident heart full of assurance, I pray that this word would just so encourage your people. And I pray that you would liberate us to come confidently and boldly to your throne of grace, to know that you're not going to turn your back on us. You're not going to shrug your shoulders. You're not going to be upset at us. You are going to rejoice with us, God. And we thank you that we are forgiven people. We thank you that we are redeemed people. We thank you, Father, that we are a holy people, a righteous people, not because of our performance, but because of your performance, God. And I thank you that because of what you have done in Calvary, we can now come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. Even when we feel dirty and when we feel condemned in our heart, we can come boldly and press through how we feel, knowing how you feel about us is feelings of affirmation and love and perfection, because you've created that in our hearts. God, liberate your people. Bless your people. Lord, I pray you'd release miracles, and I pray that you would release new things that your people would come to you for, and new things that your people would come to you about, and new conversations, God, and a deeper intimacy with you, and a deeper awareness of your love, and a deeper understanding of the height and width and length and depth of your incredible love for us, God. And I rebuke every feeling of condemnation over every authentic person in this place or under the sound of my voice. voice on the airways or on the MP3 or online. I rebuke and I condemn those feelings of condemnation. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you of all unrighteousness, and you are perfectly forgiven, and you are perfectly holy and righteous before the living God. Hallelujah. Oh, something amazing happens when you get in touch with the revelation of God's love. You just start having joy come out of your heart. You just start having love for other people, and you start having peace that can only come from the fruit of the Spirit and Word of God.
Amen.
Let everyone say, amen. We're going to worship a little bit.